Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We have been in a series for December nights that we have called Precious Promises. And we've been looking at Old Testament prophecies which look toward the coming of Christ, the Advent, Christmas. And we've been reminding ourselves that all along, like Matt said last week in his message, Jesus' coming was not plan B. It was not like mankind sinned, the world fell apart, the world was broken, and the Lord was like, well, what do I do now? Jesus was always God's primary way to reconcile man to himself, to lead us into a daily love relationship with him that is also eternal. Tonight, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to look at another Old Testament passage, which is a very precious promise. It's in Jeremiah chapter 23, and we're going to begin in verse 5 together. I think as we study these passages this evening, one of the things that I hope will minister to your heart is God's intentionality in sending Jesus for us. And it's a reminder that Jesus didn't come just to give us a good Christmas, right? Jesus came to give us good lives. He came to give us eternal life through faith in him. And so hopefully tonight will prepare us to look forward to 2026 as we continue to live our life as Christmas Christians. We're going to pick up in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. It says, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will raise up a righteous branch for David. He will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is the name he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And so this precious promise that we begin with tonight, really the theme of this is the idea of a branch. And this branch is going to be named the Lord is our righteousness. And we see he's going to be a king from David's line. So it automatically should give you a little bit of clue as to the reality that as God has promised to send his Messiah, he will be a descendant of David. We know his name is Jesus. But tonight we're going to be amplifying this idea of the branch. There is a 19th century famous sermon that made its way around and was preached even in the 20th century called the Fourfold Branch. And I'm going to be borrowing from that message tonight. It was initially popularized by Clarence Larkin and C.I. Schofield. Some of you may have Schofield Bibles, by the way. And then it was preached again throughout the 20th century. I first heard this message called the Fourfold Branch from Dr. William Steger, who was an Old Testament professor at Washington Baptist University in Arkadelphia, Arkansas, which is my alma mater. He was an interim pastor for my parents at their church in Little Rock, and this is where I first heard the message. But this idea of Jesus, of the Messiah, being called a branch in the Old Testament, it doesn't just appear in this Jeremiah passage. This Jeremiah passage is distinctive because Jeremiah says that this branch will be a righteous ruling king. So it gives us an idea that the Messiah will be a righteous king who rules, who follows in the line of David. But there are other prophecies in the Old Testament that refer to the Messiah as a branch. And each of those prophecies give us a different perspective of the kind of Messiah that Jesus would be. If the Jews had paid attention to the prophecies about the branch in the Old Testament, they would have been ready for Jesus. We know that when Jesus was born, the Magi saw his star in the east. They came to Jerusalem. No one in Jerusalem was ready for the Messiah. There were no birthday parties. There were no receptions planned. And they said, "We saw his star in the east. Where is the Messiah to be born?" And the priests scurry around. They pull out the scriptures and they say, "Well, the prophecies say Bethlehem." That was our first December night's message that we looked at this year. And so the Magi went on to Bethlehem to welcome and to worship the Messiah. But profoundly, the religious leaders of Jerusalem didn't say, "Well, we should go too." There was no royal welcome from Israel's religious leaders for the advent of the Messiah. But if they paid attention to these prophecies about the branch, they would have been ready for Jesus. I think it's pretty profound because we have to ask ourselves, what does it say about the spiritual health of religious leaders in Israel when Jesus was born that they were not ready for their Messiah? That they needed outsiders to come in and tell them, "Hey, your Messiah has been born." What does this say about people who didn't respond to Jesus even after they learned about him? And what does it say that they didn't go to Bethlehem with the wise men to welcome and to worship the Messiah? I think if we really reflect on it, it says a lot about them, but oftentimes it can say a lot about me. It can say a lot about us. What does it say about us when we know a lot about Jesus? When we can reference Scripture and say we understand information about Jesus, but we don't respond to his wishes in our daily lives? What does it say about us when we don't welcome him into our Wednesdays or our Thursdays or our Friday evenings? What does it say when we don't stop what we're doing and worship him, when we're unwilling to make room for Jesus in our hearts and in our loyalties? So we learn a lot from this first passage about the branch in Jeremiah. It tells us that the king is coming. He's going to be in the line of David. He's going to be righteous. The second branch prophecy is found in Zechariah. So if you'll flip right in your Bibles to the small prophetic book of Zechariah, there's actually two different prophecies about the branch that we'll look at in Zechariah together. The first one is in Zechariah chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 together and be listening for the word, the branch. "Then God showed me the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, with Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Isn't this man,'" referring to Joshua the high priest, "'a burning stick snatched from the fire?' Now Joshua, the high priest, was dressed with filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And so the angel of the Lord spoke to those standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' And then he said to him, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with festive robes.'" And there is so much richness and depth in what's happening in this passage. We really don't have time to look at it tonight, but it's this idea of God taking away our sin and putting the robes of righteousness on us, as he does Joshua the high priest here. Verse 5, it says, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." And so a clean turban was placed on his head, and they clothed him in garments while the angel of the Lord was standing nearby. And then the angel of the Lord charged Joshua, "This is what the Lord of armies says. If you walk in my ways and keep my mandates, you will both rule my house and take care of my courts. I will also grant you access among those who are standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your colleagues sitting before you. Indeed, these men are a sign that I'm about to bring my servant the branch. Notice the stone I've set before Joshua. On that one stone are seven eyes, and I will engrave an inscription on it. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I will take away the iniquity of this land in a single day. And on that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. So again, as we look at the fourfold branch, and we've read Zechariah 3, 1 through 10, we see here the theme is a humble servant who is going to remove iniquity. We see the branch as being priestly. We see the branch somehow, some way, taking away the sins of all of Israel in a single day, hinting again at Jesus. So we've seen the branch, one perspective being a righteous king. Now we see the branch as another perspective being a humble servant who removes iniquity. Again, in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 11 through 12, let's look at another prophetic passage about the branch. It says, take silver and gold, make a crown, and place it on the head of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. You are to tell him, this is what the Lord of armies says. Here is a man whose name is Branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the Lord's temple. Now, it's pretty profound when in the Old Testament there's a very real high priest, Joshua, who is after the exile. Joshua is going to be given the commission to help rebuild or build again the Old Testament temple. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But here, Joshua is his name. We know that Jesus is the Greek rendition of the Messiah's name, but when you look at the Hebrew name for Jesus, what do you get? Yeshua, Joshua. So it's profound when you begin looking at some of these tie-ins of what's happening. So here we've seen the king is, the branch is going to be a righteous king. We've seen the branch is going to be a humble servant who takes away sin. And here the theme is a royal priest who is a man and who will build the Lord's temple. Now, why is that significant? So let's talk about the temples of Israel just for a moment. You might remember that the first temple was Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple was glorious. It was just amazing. People came from all over the world to see the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. But that temple was destroyed by Babylon in their invasion in 586 BC. And then the people went as captives to Babylon for 70 years. They're allowed to return. And as they returned, they began to rebuild. And finally, they build the second temple. The second temple was just a shadow of what Solomon's temple had been. It was smaller, and it was still glorious, but it was nothing like Solomon's temple had been. It was completed about 516 BC. But you may know about this king named Herod the Great. Herod the Great wanted to ingratiate himself with the Jews. And so about 450 years later, when Herod the Great took control of Israel and became the king or the ruler of Israel, he ordered that second temple that had been built when the exiles returned, he ordered that temple to be completely overhauled and renovated. And it became known as Herod's Great Temple. It transformed the temple's perspective. It covered a staggering 35 acres. It was held up with a retaining wall of stone, some of which were 30 feet long and weighed 50 tons apiece. And so here is this branch prophecy. And the prophecy is Joshua, you as a high priest with the exiles, you're going to rebuild this temple. And then later it's going to be extended. It's going to be renovated under King Herod. But we know that that temple doesn't exist anymore, right? That temple was destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman Empire when Israel tried to rebel against Rome and failed in a colossal manner. And it makes sense why Jesus, with his disciples one day, they're looking at the temple, and this is the conversation that happens in Mark chapter 13, verse 1. The disciples looked at Jesus and they say, "Teacher, look, what massive stones, what impressive buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." So Jesus is predicting the destruction of the temple. When the temple is destroyed, it removes the center of spiritual life from Israel. But something significant had happened when Jesus was being crucified that totally prepared the way for the spiritual center of Israel to be moved from the temple to someplace else. Do you remember what it was? There was an earthquake, and then they found out that the veil in the temple had been torn from top to bottom. In Mark chapter 15, verse 37 and 38, it says, "Jesus let out a loud cry, breathed his last, and then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." This curtain was about 60 feet high. It was 30 feet wide. And the curtain was 4 inches thick. That curtain hung between the part of the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. That part of the temple where a priest would go in once a year for the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. And when Jesus was crucified, there was now no longer a need for a physical Holy of Holies. There was no longer a need for the temple in Jerusalem. How is a curtain torn from top to bottom that's 60 feet tall? Only God Himself is going to tear a curtain like that. The tearing of the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the holy place represented that God would no longer limit His presence to a place. After all, one of the prophecies we've looked at for December nights reminds us that the Messiah's name would be Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, God moved the location where He was going to live from buildings to human hearts, to anyone who would trust in the life, the death, and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. And then we have our fourth, fourfold branch prophecy found in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, be listening for this. It says, "Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. But he will judge the poor righteously, and he will execute justice for the oppressed of the land. And he will strike the land with a scepter from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, the fattened calf will all be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze together. Their young ones will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit. And a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain. For the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. Now, on that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. So the fourth perspective of the branch, the theme here is a fruit-bearing branch that has the Spirit and will provide peace for all peoples who trust in him. But the significance isn't even done there. As we look at these prophecies about the branch and we see these different perspectives of the Messiah and who the Messiah would be and what he would do and what he would represent, we have four prophecies about the branch. And coincidentally, and let me just be really clear here, what I'm about to show you is just anecdotal. It's just fascinating, but it's also rich for us. We have four prophecies about the branch that we've looked at with four different perspectives of Jesus. We have four gospels with four different perspectives of Jesus. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when we look at the gospels, we see in Matthew is written to the Jews, and it's highlighting the kingship of Jesus. And so you can see on the screen behind me, Matthew then becomes a representation of that prophecy that comes out of Jeremiah. And then we look at Mark, and Mark is intent on highlighting one title of Jesus over and over and over again, the Son of Man. And it's in Mark where Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And the Gospel of Mark seems to highlight the humble branch who serves and removes our sin. Then we look at Luke, and Luke was so concerned with details and making sure we had an accurate accounting of Jesus' life and ministry, but over and over in Luke highlights Jesus' priestly role, displays that Jesus was a man and he was God, but also it highlights the reality that Jesus is going to build his temple, but his temple today is us, his church. And then in the book of John, we see the fruitful branch who reveals the Spirit and promises peace. It's in John chapter 14, 15, 16, where Jesus teaches his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit would dwell within each of us because we would be the temple of the living God. And how Jesus promises peace. And finally, we have to look, what did Jesus say about himself in reference to the branch? Profoundly, in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. And you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. But remain in me, and I in you. And just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. And then Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, they throw them into the fire and they are burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. See, the glorious reality of Christmas, the precious promise that God would send a branch, reminds us in this last instance that we're called to be fruit-bearing branches because Jesus was a fruit-bearing vine. We're called to remain connected to him so that we can continue to produce fruit and reveal Jesus to our neighbors and the nations. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus echoed this again, and he says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." And so that is the fulfillment of the precious promises. It's the calling and this commission for Christmas Christians. And that is to go and bear fruit in 2026. Remain connected to the branch. Receive your nourishment, your encouragement, your instruction from the solidity of this branch that was promised. And as we look at this advent of Christmas, we remind ourselves that Christmas isn't just for one day. Jesus came for all of our lives, and he intends for us to bear fruit so that others may know him and come to him. And so in summary, Jesus is the righteous ruling king. Jesus is the humble saving servant. Jesus is the temple building priest, and he is the fruitful, spirit-giving God. As the worship team comes up this evening to close us out in music and worship, I want to encourage us tonight to be like the shepherds were on that first Christmas. Do you remember how they responded when the angels came and told them about Jesus? They went immediately to see Jesus, to find out if these things were so. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 17, it tells us, after seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about this child. After they saw Jesus, they reported to others what they had seen. Have you seen Jesus this Christmas? Have you experienced his presence in your life? 2026 is your opportunity to report to others what you've seen. And then in Luke 2:20, it says, the shepherds returned back to the fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. 2026 can be your year of worship and thanksgiving to God for coming, for making known to you how much he loves you, for inviting you into his mission. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you that you are the branch that was prophesied. And Lord, we thank you for the richness and the beauty and the significance and the impact of the identity of the Messiah. Lord, that you were a king, that you were a humble servant, that you were a priest. And Father, finally, that you came to give us the Spirit and peace. And Lord, help us not to be like the religious leaders of Israel who did not budge from their places to welcome and worship you. But Father, may we live in awe tonight and all this next year and the rest of our lives that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son at Christmas in a way and with means that are inexplicable and mysterious but are wonderful and awe-inspiring, a babe who came to save us from our sins. We love you, Lord. And Lord, we ask that if there's someone here tonight, perhaps someone watching the podcast, Lord, we ask that if they don't know you as their personal Savior, if they've never surrendered their heart to you in repentance, if they've never turned from their own ways to follow your ways, to believe in you and to receive forgiveness for all of their life from you. We ask that you give them courage this night to trust you for the first time, to simply pray a prayer like this. Father, I believe that Jesus is the King of Kings, that he is the Savior. I understand that I've sinned against you and that because of my sins, I cannot go to heaven, but that you sent your Son Jesus to save me. And so, Lord, I want to ask that you come into my heart. I am sorry for my sinfulness. I invite you to come in and take up a home in me. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. If you've prayed a prayer like that, Lord, I pray even in these moments that you would encourage them to tell a friend or a family member that they've prayed a prayer to ask to follow you for the first time, to become a Christian. Lord, we love you and we worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.